Right, keep those Bibles open at Psalm 49. Should all have the usual handout with some mugshots on it. Now, Psalm 49 is based on a riddle, a proverb, a riddle. You know what a riddle is, don't you? What gets wetter as it dries? A towel. Ask the teenagers. Teenagers know everything. Thank you. And this psalm is not just for the privileged rich or even godly in ancient Israel. Verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. So we should all be interested. Okay. And it's not just for one particular kind of person. It's for both low and high, verse 2. It's for rich and poor together, also in verse 2. Although it should be said that in this set of four psalms that are sort of a bunch in many people's estimation, 49, 50, 51 and 52, because you know the psalms are often grouped into little bunches together, Psalms 49 and 52 do seem to be aimed particularly at unbelievers. So you'll notice in the case of Psalm 52, that's aimed at the particularly evil Doeg the Edomite. Look him up later if you need to. And of course, this is a psalm full of wisdom, because the books in the middle of the Bible are all wisdom books, as you perhaps know. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, they're all the wisdom books, aren't they? And this psalm is full of wisdom. Verse 3, my mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart, writes the psalmist, shall be understanding. So really, understanding and wisdom are pretty interchangeable as words in the wisdom books in the Bible. And then he says how he's going to do it, verse 4, I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. So he's going to do it musically, and he's going to do it as a proverb, indeed specifically as, he says in verse 4, a riddle. Well, that's unusual, isn't it? It might even be unique, I'm not too sure. Not sure if there are, I can't think of any other riddles in the Psalms. Bit of homework for you there, see if I'm wrong. But we are used to riddles in the Bible as a whole, aren't we? So it doesn't actually matter whether there are many in the Psalms or not. And a riddle is based on a sort of contradiction, apparently, or a question to be answered or something like that. Riddles are always sort of unresolved at the point where you tell them. They're a bit like a joke without the punchline, aren't they? But of course, always very serious. So you remember after Samson in Judges had fished some honey out of the skeleton of a lion, Judges 14, he came up with a riddle for purposes that will benefit from doing homework, obviously. And he said, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Even rhymes, doesn't it? Quite a neat little riddle. But sometimes a riddle is more like a question, isn't it? So think of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 7, verse 4. He says, as a question, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a big log in your own eye? Almost a joke, really, isn't it? But it's a question. It's a sort of riddle. But as I say, it's quite unusual to find riddles in Psalms. So we know roughly what's going on. We have in our minds now what sort of thing constitutes a riddle, even in the Bible, don't we? We don't think it's a bit ungodly to suggest there are riddles in Scripture, I trust, or anything like that. So the next thing we get in this introduction to Psalm 49, which is verses 1 to 6, is what, do you think? It's the riddle, the proverb. Yes, I think so. It's not that obvious when you read it, but I'm pretty convinced that verse 5 and verse 6 then is the riddle, and it's expressed as a question, sort of. But it's more like a sort of one of those sort of why should I kind of statements as well. Verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? So there's the riddle or proverb. It's in verse 5. It's expressed as a question superficially, and it extends into verse 6. It describes those who are giving him, the psalmist, the trouble, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. And I think I'm fairly convinced that he's not so much asking a question here as saying, why should I fear? In other words, I shouldn't fear, you shouldn't fear. I think that's what's going on here. I'm just not totally sure about that, rather than actually asking a question. So you could say it's a rhetorical question in a way, but I think he already knows the answer, you see. So he's not really asking a question. And it's, why should I be afraid when surrounded by the wicked rich, those who want to cheat me? That's what he's saying. Why should I be afraid? The implied answer being, well, I shouldn't. No reason. But you have to read the rest of the psalm to find out the logic for why he shouldn't be afraid. So broadly speaking, I think that's what's going on in the psalm. And the rest of the psalm breaks down into two parts. A bit from 7 to 12 is an initial solution, ending in verse 12 with the first solution, as I've called it. And then the second part of the rest of the psalm is verses 13 to the end, with the final solution in verse 20. I only called it the final solution to get your attention. All right, that's okay, I trust. So the first solution to this riddle, why should I be afraid when surrounded by evil rich, is in verse 12. And he says, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. So that's his initial solution to the problem of being surrounded by the evil rich, saying sort of, don't worry, they won't be around soon. They're going to die. And he says, in effect, it doesn't matter how rich your enemy is. You know what? In the end, he will die like an animal. Those of you who have pets and those of us who have had pets in the past know what the problem with pets is, don't we? They don't last very long, unless you've got a pet tortoise or an elephant or something like that. They tend not to last very long, and they just die on you, don't they? Well, this first solution to the psalmist's riddle is that your enemy, it doesn't matter how rich he is, he's going to die like one of those pets who doesn't really last very long and just dies, and that's the end. He will die like an animal. He's like the beasts that perish. Verse 12. Your enemy is just the same as that. So the first solution is given in verse 12, but of course it's explained in verses 7 to 11, and the psalmist works up to it. And he uses this explanation, the logic in particular, in verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, truly no man can ransom another, and that means any human, of course, or give to God the price of his life. Why not? For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. In other words, there's just no way that humans can pay to God a sum of money or some sort of wealth that will extend the person's life, still less to allow him to live forever and avoid hell. Eternal death implied there by the pit, I think. It would be just too expensive. Nobody has that kind of money. In fact, that kind of money doesn't really exist at all, does it? Can you imagine being let off your sin and being unable to live forever just because somebody wrote a check? Doesn't work, does it? So this is part of his argument that he's using to work up to verse 12. And it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to die, he says. Verse 10, for he sees that even the wise die, the foolish and the stupid alike must perish, because unless Jesus returns first, death is the great leveller. And in fact, did you notice in verse 11 how people sometimes try to live forever? Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. They named countries after themselves in an attempt to sort of live forever. Think of Colombia. That was named after who?
Columbus,
wasn't it? Yeah. Or the Philippines that were named after? Yeah, it was King Philip of Spain, indeed. Does that mean that Columbus and King Philip of Spain will live forever because they named countries after themselves? Well, no. Sadly, they are just as dead as a dead animal, is what this psalm is telling us. So that's the logic that leads up to verse 12. There's the answer in verse 12. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Now, this is the psalmist's first solution to the riddle. Can you see why it's a solution to the riddle, but not that good a solution? I know this is a bit of the Bible I'm talking about. Can you see how it's not that good a solution? And it's obviously because the psalmist, too, one day, will die, won't he? And so this is actually a kind of limited wisdom that we get in verses 7 to 12, sometimes called observational wisdom in verses 7 to 12. It gets you so far, but more is needed, really. So it's sort of two ideas, isn't it? Wealth is useless when you die. You can see that just by observing people around you, can't you, and what happens. And we know from our own experience that there's no way of getting rid of guilt. Once you've done something wrong, you will feel guilty, and you can't sort of get rid of it yourself, can you? And so verse 12 then is the most dismal verdict about man and beasts and death. And one of the things it means, amongst other things, is we should not envy the rich, like Elon Musk, Steve Jobs on your handout there, Bill Gates also on your handout, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg also on your handout. I trust you know, you recognize them, you knew who they were. And I mean, are you ever tempted to envy these guys? So the one who isn't pictured, but I mentioned first, Elon Musk, gave himself a payday a couple of weeks ago. Do you know how much he gave himself?
$52 billion.
Yes, it was in the news. I think it was $56 billion or something like that. Now, if that doesn't make you envy someone, what will? A payday of $56 billion. Well, no. We should pity the rich, not envy them. Why? Verse 12. Because all will die. And we should pity all who die. Before reading past verse 12, we should pity all who die with this limited kind of wisdom called observational wisdom that you get in verses 7 to 12, not getting to the rest of the psalm. So if we're ever tempted to envy these types, don't. Stick to open source software and and don't envy them, because, I mean, one of them's died already. Did you notice that in that picture? Mm. Steve Jobs. Mm. His money didn't help. So this initial solution in verse 12 is a bit of a limited one, isn't it? Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Yes, your enemies will perish like the beast, even if they're super rich. But there's still this problem that, well, so will I, unless Jesus comes first, you know. So then we have to move on to the third section in the psalm, obviously, which is verses 13 to 20. So we get the final solution then in verse 20. But we need this other solution, this better solution, this final solution, because observational wisdom only gets us as far as verse 12. What we need is a proper solution to the riddle. What we need is some revealed wisdom. Now, I've propped up a copy of Five Festal Garments there by Barry Webb, which is a great book. It's a collection of five short commentaries, because one of those deals with the book of Ecclesiastes, which is not that big a book. And in that book, Barry Webb, who's always worth a read, at least, a helpful guy, once emailed me from China when I asked him, could I photocopy a chapter of that book, actually. He was doing a tour of China. So he's my friend forever. And he said that there are these two kinds of wisdom in Ecclesiastes that sort of alternate. There's observation and there's instruction. And so it goes observation, instruction, observation, instruction, observation, instruction, all the way to the end of the book, you see. Now, that's obviously got to be a different Bible study or sermon. But we get the same thing in Psalm 49. The first half of the psalm, well, 7 to 12 anyway, is observation, and it's wisdom, so I've called it observational wisdom. That's what you can work out for yourself. You don't need any great revelation from God or even Scripture to see that. But what we need is the second kind of wisdom that Barry Webb calls instruction. I've called it revealed wisdom, because I think that's perhaps slightly more helpful, but call it what you like. We need a proper solution. We need this revealed wisdom. So what do we find in verses 13 to 20 in the psalm? Well, surprisingly, the first thing that the psalmist does is he reinforces again the plight of the foolish, the rich, those who trust in wealth. In verse 13, he says, this is the path who have foolish confidence. Verse 14, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Later on in verse 14, their form shall be consumed in Sheol. So this is not just the place of the dead here, which is what Sheol means sometimes. This is obviously your final resting place. By implication, hell, really, isn't it? So we have to take it as being even more serious than just going down to Sheol. Some people try and get rid of the idea of hell from the Bible, saying, well, Sheol is a Hebraic concept and it's not identical to hell. And that's true, but sometimes it is identical to hell. And I think it is in the case of this psalm, certainly. And something similar applies to Hades in the New Testament as well. So yes, first the psalmist reinforces the plight of the foolish. Their money can't help them. They're going to hell, basically. Then in verse 15, he hits us straight between the eyes with the gospel bombshell. Did you spot this when we read it earlier? He writes, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. A great verse, that one, isn't it? And that is not mere observational wisdom. No, this is revealed wisdom. This is not something you can just observe, work out for yourself. No, this is something that has been revealed to the psalmist, and the psalmist is now revealing it to us, and he's been revealing it ever since sort of 1000 BC or something like that. God will ransom his soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive him. In other words, when he dies, God will take him away to heaven, of course. And that is the gospel bombshell. That is the revealed wisdom, not something that can merely be observed. Then, interestingly, the psalmist does what, do you think? Well, he goes back to reinforcing the plight of the foolish rich in verses 16 to 19. So have a look, for example, at verse 17, talking about the rich who are foolish and trust in their wealth. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. That's pretty much the same as what people say commonly. You can't take it with you when you die, isn't it? Well, as usual, the Bible thought of it first. And so you have to actually read all the way down to verse 20 to get the final solution to the riddle then. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Now that's quite similar to verse 12, isn't it? Did you notice the big difference, though, between verse 12 and verse 20? They're quite near to each other on your handout. Look at them both at the same time if you can, verse 12 and verse 20. Can you see what the big difference is? What is the thing that's new? What makes all the difference? Can you see it there?
Understanding.
It is understanding, isn't it? Which, as I've recently said, hopefully we notice, understanding is just like the same as wisdom, isn't it, in wisdom books in the Bible. Very same, very similar concept, really. The big difference between the first solution, which we decided wasn't actually that good, even though it's in the Bible, and the second solution is understanding. The difference is wisdom. The difference is revealed wisdom. The difference is the gospel. The difference is that revelation in verse 15, isn't it? But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. And this final solution not only fits in well with verse 15, doesn't it, and sort of provides a sort of commentary on it and shows why verse 15 is so valuable. It also goes back to earlier in the psalm, in effect, verses 7, 8, and 9. And this revealed wisdom throws light on those verses, 7, 8, and 9. Remember those ones? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. Notice the word ransom in there, the price of a life. Do you know what the monetary value was that the health and safety executive associated with one person's life in the year 2005? In other words, the amount of money that they think a life is worth in terms of how much you should spend to stop it being lost on railings or barriers or safe wiring or whatever.
Five grand.
I mean, Telly comes from Glasgow.
150.
It's actually £1.4 million. But life is cheap where Sean grew up. £1.4 million in 2005, plus 4% inflation per annum. So it is more nowadays. But, that's not much for a human life in some ways, but you weren't thinking that, were you? You were all thinking that's quite a lot for a human life. But what's the real price of having no guilt? The real price of living forever? The real price of avoiding not just Sheol, the place of the dead, but hell forever? The real price of eternal salvation, the real price of us having sinned against a perfectly holy God who's also eternal. What is the real price? Well, this is what the verse is telling us, verse 7. No man can ransom another. But verse 15, God has provided a ransom, a sacrifice, a guilt offering. So that verse 15 is really looking forward to the cross of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And so we could rewrite verse 15 for ourselves, looking back to the cross and say, God has redeemed us from Sheol, the realm of the dead. So that's the revealed wisdom, but so much better in verse 20, because that comes with understanding, rather than we just all die, which is in effect what it says in verse 12. Verse 20 is much better than verse 12. So in conclusion then, we have this revealed wisdom. You have this revealed wisdom. We have the gospel, don't we? We have this revealed to us from God in our Bibles, in our sermons, in our songs. We remind ourselves about it all the time, don't we? We have the gospel. It's been revealed to us. So how can verse 12 and verse 20 both be true? Well, because 1, verse 12, is observational wisdom. It's what people can tell. They know by looking around that there is this problem. Even the rich die. Even Steve Jobs, sadly, is dead. But only when you get the revelation of what's in verse 15 about God providing a ransom, and then verse 20, the importance of having this revealed wisdom, this understanding, which is the component that's been added since verse 12, is the problem solved. We have then this revealed wisdom pointing forward from the psalmist to the cross, to Jesus' atonement, and for us, pointing back to that ransom, to the atonement, to the cross. Observational wisdom then gets you as far as verse 12 in the psalm, but it doesn't get you as far as verse 15 or verse 20. Why not? Well, because of the problem of sin. Hebrews 10 verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All other sacrifices, all other amounts of money or wealth, whatever you're spending, be it dead sheep, lambs and bulls and goats, or money or naming countries after yourself, or whatever it is, they will all leave you with a guilty conscience, and you will die with that guilty conscience, according to verse 12. But no, we can call out for understanding about Jesus. That's what verse 7 is doing, isn't it? It's saying, what is the price? How can my sin be paid for? How can my guilt be atoned for? And then verse 15 declares the psalmist's trust in God to provide one day an atonement for his sin. And we look back to the cross and see that that price has actually been paid by Jesus. And so verse 20 adds in understanding of the gospel, wisdom that has been revealed to us about what Jesus has now done, of course. And we cannot boast about having this understanding. This is why I asked Sue to read the passage in 1 Corinthians earlier. I've printed the relevant bit out on your handout there, 1 Corinthians 1:28 to 30. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not. He's talking about us, you know, to bring to nothing things that are. He's talking about the foolish rich and others, of course, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. See, it's revealed wisdom, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as it says in verse 15 of the psalm, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, we probably don't do a great deal of boasting about our wisdom and understanding much, I trust, do we? I hope. But we can be smug, and we can be uncaring, and we can be complacent. And that's just my list of sins without adding in yours, you see. Smugness, you know, we can think, ha, lying politicians. But then we can do what the baddie in the psalm does and vote for whichever politicians will leave us financially best off. You notice how they're all talking about nothing but money. Almost nothing but money at present, aren't they? And we might think, ha, lying politicians. But are you going to vote in a Christian manner? That would be one application, wouldn't it? We can also be uncaring. We can think this to ourselves, my sins are forgiven. Why should I bother, well, going to the prayer meeting to pray for those whose sins are still unforgiven? What about my friends and my family? Well, why should I bother getting prayer for them? To pick a random example, my sins are forgiven. And we can be smug and uncaring in that kind of way, can't we? Because we have this revealed wisdom. We have the answer to the riddle. And yet Paul is telling us that we shouldn't and we mustn't. And we can be complacent. We can say, I won't do anything extra to support our church. I'm a consumer Christian. And we forget what Christ has done for us and who paid the ransom and how much the price was, don't we? But we can't be smug if we really have this extra component of understanding that is added by the end of the psalm in verse 20. If we understand what Christ has done for us, then we must care. We can't be smug, we can't be complacent, and we must do things that either help to share the gospel or actually involve us participating in sharing the gospel with all those whose wisdom can only get them as far as verse 12 in the psalm, many of whom are the foolish rich. We have wisdom, we have the gospel. We must therefore tell others or they perish. That is reality, isn't it? But we can so easily be smug, uncaring, or complacent. We understand the atonement. We know how there can be peace for people with God. The Lord's Supper demonstrates it every fortnight, roughly, doesn't it? We understand these things. It's been revealed to us. We have this revealed wisdom. We've understood. We are wise about verse 7, how sin can be paid for. We are wise about verse 15 of the psalm, about trusting God as firmly and certainly as the psalmist was trusting him in verse 15. God will redeem me from Sheol. It's verses 7 and 15 of the two verses which actually mention God in the psalm, you notice. So what we must do, if we do nothing else, as a result of understanding this psalm, of reminding ourselves of God's revealed wisdom to us in the gospel and in Christ, what we must do then is share the solution to the riddle with those who are not yet Christians, mustn't we? So important. They need actual wisdom. They need the good news of sin paid for. And probably they're only going to hear it from us, aren't they? So don't hold on to that gospel wisdom. Give it away.